more than welcome to do so.
Confess you.
you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come. Now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Thanks to the Lord, our God and King. Love endures forever, for He is good, He is above all things. Love endures forever. Of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever. Forever.
Please be seated at this time.
Holy words, long preserved.
for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart, oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so thankful, Lord, for the message of the gospel. We remember, as we sang in that song, Forever, Lord, just how enduring your love is, how powerful your grace is towards us. And Lord, we're just in awe of this gospel that you've revealed to us through your word, Lord. I pray that we would just truly fall down and worship at the feet of Jesus Christ in thankfulness and love and in gratefulness for all that he has done for us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're in Jeremiah 26, and Children's Church is dismissed at this time with Miss Grace. Thank you. So as we get to this chapter, we're going to see Jeremiah in a very strong state of spiritual mind. We've seen him weak. We've seen him beaten down. We've seen him want to quit. We've seen him even saying it would be better if he was never born. In this chapter, he's particularly strong. And he's particularly strong facing one of the biggest challenges of his ministry, and that is his life is being threatened. And so as we look at this, it reminds us about the truth about death. And as Ramona and Esther and Marlena kind of face that head on over the next week or so, and the joy knowing that their loved ones are absent from the body and present with the Lord, it gives us a chance to kind of look at some verses and talk about this subject that the world doesn't like to talk about. So let's look what's happening. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, The word came from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. And all the words I command you, you speak to them. Do not diminish a word." So again, the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. Chapter 26 actually parallels with chapter 7, in which Jeremiah was told to go to the very house of God and prophesy as people are going into worship. In chapter 7, we get the full brunt of his message. In chapter 26, we get the same idea, but we're going to see a different perspective, how some responded to the message of God. And he tells them to go to this Lord's house and not diminish his word. He tells them in verse number 3, "Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, or perhaps they won't." It's very important that we not diminish the word. And to diminish the word is happening across the world today, in which we are preaching a gospel or a message of God that is not the true gospel, but it's the gospel that people want to hear. No sin, no repentance, no hell. And that will certainly build your bank account, and it will certainly build your attendance. But we are told specifically in Scripture not to add to or take away. And if the Bible tells us there's a need for repentance, we are not allowed just to change that. That is a diminishing of the word. He says in verse 4, "And you will say to them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not listen to me and walk in my law which I've set before you, take heed the words of my servant, the prophets who I've sent to you, both rising up early and sending them. But you have not heeded. Then I will make this house like Shiloh. I will make this a curse to all the nations of the earth." And by now, you might be tempted to say, here we go again. He preaches the same thing every single week. And my response to that is, yes. Because we have a singular message, and it is a message of the gospel. It's a message of salvation. The message is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The message is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The message is, while the wages of sin is death, God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the message is, if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart he is risen from the dead, you will be saved. That's the weekly message here. It's in every chapter, every verse, every word, every jot and every tittle of the scripture. It points to Jesus, it points to the gospel, and points to our need to repent and turn to him. In fact, it says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." This verse explains what we're doing here. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a what? A representative of another country. Anybody here ever been to Washington, D.C.? How many of you ever been to Ambassador Row? Or not? What is it called where they go? Embassy Row. And so in those embassies, they are all ambassadors representing other countries. What's interesting about that, if you go into an embassy, it's like you're entering that nation. It's really interesting. So this is what God calls us, because heaven is our home. Heaven is our nation. Heaven is what we represent. We're just placed here by God to intervene for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. So what are we pleading? On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Sin has separated mankind from God. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So we simply, as ambassadors, preach this message, be reconciled to God. Now look at the next verse. This is the whole thing. For he made him, who's the him in this verse? Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. If I told you that Jesus died for our sins, that would be accurate, but it's missing some detail. He didn't just die for our sin, he became sin for us. Jesus is the light of the world. What happened to the world when Jesus was on the cross? It went dark because the light had become sin. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's a miraculous changing of places. God became sin so that we could become righteous. He became like us so we could become like him. It's an amazing message. Why wouldn't we want to talk about it every week? Why wouldn't we share the same message? Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. I can't believe you're turning to a different gospel, of which there's not. There is no other gospel. The word gospel means good news, and the good news is this. Paul says, I declare to you the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians. So that's the message. And he says to them in verse 6, if you reject this message, you'll become like the house of Shiloh. Now Shiloh, just a brief review, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Philistines came against Shiloh, a city very near Jerusalem. And the story in 1 Samuel 4 is the Philistines come and they kill 30,000 of the soldiers of Israel because Israel does not have God on their side because they've rejected him. They also steal the Ark of the Covenant. Brings a curse upon them, but they steal it. So Shiloh being close to Jerusalem, there's probably still remnants of that battle and of that wreckage. And so he's saying to them, look, Judah, if you don't repent and turn back to God, you will end up just like Shiloh. So that's the message. It's the message that he keeps preaching to Judah. It's the message that Judah keeps rejecting. So how do they respond? But this is a little different because he's in the house of God telling the priests and the prophets. Verse 7 says, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. It happened when Jeremiah made an end to his speaking, all that the Lord had commanded to him, all the people that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. How'd they respond to this message of salvation and hope? Would that possibly happen in our world today? It's happening all over the world. Men of God preaching simply the scriptures are being arrested, persecuted, and killed for their faith. I would encourage you to take a look at Voices of Martyrs Ministry, and they'll have the names that you can pray for and some of the battles that they are going. I remember talking to a missionary friend that was, he's now a pastor in Delhi, but he was talking about friends of his, I think it was in Costa Rica. They got arrested because there's a law in Costa Rica, I believe it's Costa Rica, against what's called religious terrorism. And if you speak of Jesus Christ, you are a terrorist. Now, we don't have that extreme in our nation, but boy, there are some who would love to put those laws in place. Why? Verse 9, have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house shall be like Shiloh, and the city will be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah, now, who are the princes? The religious are the prophets and the priests. What do they want to do? Kill him. They want to murder him. The princes are the government. Just like in Jesus' time, the Jews wanted Jesus dead. Crucify him, crucify him. But they needed the Romans to be on board to bring it to pass. So when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and the people, saying, "This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against the city, and you have heard it with your ears." We need to kill this guy. And now Jeremiah, who we've seen be weak in the past, we've seen him be depressed in the past, he now faces a threat of his life, which allows us to think about the truth about death. Because we're going to see Jeremiah in a totally different light. Look at verse 12. Jeremiah spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against the house and against this city with the words that you have heard." So what is the defense of Jeremiah in front of the princes, the priests, and the prophets? His defense is simple. What is it? God told me. It's what the apostles, when Peter was arrested the first time and they told him, "Stop preaching this," Peter's response was, "You determine. Do you think we should listen to you, or do you think we should listen to God?" Now he's talking to the Pharisees. Now, how would a Pharisee answer that question? Here's the question. Should we listen to you, or should we listen to God? How would a Pharisee answer that question? You really can't. They're really in between, because they believe they're preaching a God that's not real. Verse 13, "Therefore, amend your ways and your doings. Obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you." What a God we have. The turn of the phrase is "God sent me. I can't not tell you this. And if you will just repent, God will forgive you." How many chances has God given Judah? You're right. These messages seem to be the same every week. And yet, every week they're giving another chance. That's the mercy and grace of God. Amen. But look at verse 14. This is the verse of the day. "As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you." What does he mean? You're going to kill me? Go ahead. Boy, that's not a Jeremiah we've seen. Confidence to face death. On task with what his mission is for God. And he says, "But know for certain that if you put me to death, you'll surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak all these words in your hearing." Just know, if you're going to kill me, go ahead. But just know that you'll stand before God someday. Do you remember what Pilate did when finally he relented and allowed Jesus to be crucified? He symbolically did what, Dave? He just washed his hands. "I don't want anything to do." Remember, his wife had a dream. And this is our defense also. It's why our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world can stand against the threat of their life, because they know for a fact that Jesus Christ is real. They know for a fact what happens to them when they die. They know for a fact that God is with them wherever they go, so they simply say, "Well, we've been sent here by God to preach the gospel." I don't know. I'm old, I don't know if you noticed, but my next decade or so of preaching, I don't expect any preachers to get arrested or beaten or murdered because they preached the gospel in America in the next 10 years. The next 50 years, who knows? It could happen in the next 10. But I know that I'm certainly going to need the strength of God as Jeremiah had in this chapter. The truth about death is if you're confident with your destiny, then death does not bring fear to you. This is a true story. I was on a plane, and I was sitting next to a Christian lady, and as the plane was taking off, I gripped the little handles or the seat next, and I'm gripping. And the reason I'm gripping is very simple. I'm afraid of everything. So, and this dear sweet lady said, "Are you nervous?" And I said, I'm getting nervous about it taking off. The takeoffs make me nervous. And she says, "Well, aren't you a Christian? You shouldn't be afraid to die." And I said, "Oh, I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid the plane's going to crash. I'm going to be locked under my seat. It's going to be on fire. And the only way to get out is to take the little butter knife they gave me for lunch and cut my arm off." My imagination gets carried away. It didn't help but that Dave Teal was really kind enough to give me the first Left Behind book and say, "Hey, you should read this. Do you remember that? If it's true, isn't it?" So Dave says, "You should read this on the plane." I was flying to Chicago. It's the first Left Behind book when the rapture happens and the pilot taken away in the whole. So I was, but seriously, I'm not afraid to die. Pain, you know, Lord, take me in my sleep, but not in a fiery plane crash. So seriously, death does not bother me. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. I literally am. But doesn't mean I want to go through the process. The truth about death we see in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel is manipulated and the king is tricked into throwing Daniel into the lion's den. They see that Daniel prays every day, and they trick the king into making a decree that anybody who prays to anybody but him or worships anything but the king to be placed in the lion's den. And Daniel's thrown in the lion's den, and the king likes Daniel, so he comes the next day to check on him. "Are you okay? Did your God protect you?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent an angel to shut the lion's mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now, can we look at God and be confident in death because we've done no wrong? Sort of. We can be confident in our eternal life because our wrong has been replaced by Christ's righteousness. So therefore, we stand in the palm of God's hand that no one can pluck us out. So this idea that we can lose our salvation, how could you have any confidence in death if you believe that, you know, it's taken away because you don't serve God right? No, our sins are washed completely in the blood of Christ. Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow before the king's statue, and the king is told they didn't. And he goes to these three men and he says, "Look, I'm going to give you one more chance." And their response to the king in Daniel 3 is, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Don't even play the music again. Don't waste your time. If this is the case, and you're going to throw us in this fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He'll deliver us from your hand, O king.'" Verse 18 I really like a lot. It says, "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They know that God can protect them. But they say, "If not, Meaning they are willing to what? They're willing to die. It says, look, we're not going to bow down. If we die, we die. Well, do you remember how it ends? None of their hairs were singed, and as they look at them in the fiery furnace, the king says an incredible Old Testament statement. Do you remember what he says? There are four men in the fire, and one is like the Son of God. You talk about the picture of going through the shadow of death and Christ being with us. So we don't have to fear death. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. That's the truth about death. To a Christian, it is the ultimate gain. It's the ultimate eternity. The Bible says that if you trust in Jesus, you will never die. So even facing death, even facing persecution, as an ambassador of Christ, the message needs to be preached no matter what. Otherwise, we're just living the same life as everybody else. Look at verse 16. Here's how the princes responded to it in Jeremiah. So the princes and the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. See, the people, Romans 1 says people, it's manifested in every person to know that there is a God. But they reject him. They're not thankful. So these people who want Jeremiah dead, they want him dead because they know he's right. But men prefer darkness rather than light. And they say, look, it, he doesn't deserve to die. He's just doing. It used to be that way, by the way. 40 years ago, 50 years ago, the office of a minister was a respected office, even by those who were not believers. You were looked upon as a person who would sacrifice your life to serve your community and serve your God. And it was a highly respected position. Today, we're the reason the whole nation's going to hell in a handbasket, as the world would say, that we are the problem. We are why there's division. You conservative Christians are ruining everything. Shut these people up. And trust me, there are those who wish we were dead. Why? Because they want to live in their sin, live in their evil, and we are the light of the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John chapter 3, marvel not that the world hates you. At this point, the princes say, you know, he's just doing what he thinks he's supposed to do. And then they give an example. Certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, you could read the book of Micah and go through this. But Micah was a prophet of God 100 years or so earlier than Jeremiah, preaching to Judah, listen to his message, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, the mountain of the temple like bare hills of the forest. Does that sound familiar? It's the same message as Jeremiah 100 years earlier. What's the difference? Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them? But we are doing a great evil against ourselves. He says he doesn't deserve to die. Remember Micah when he was here preaching the same thing? But Hezekiah repented. Hezekiah served God. That's why Judah's still there. If Hezekiah would have rebelled, they'd have been gone a long time ago. Do you see? We need to preach the message and not fear, as Micah did and as Jeremiah did. The Bible says in Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We spend too much time worrying about how mankind views us. We have this kind of false narrative that in order to reach the world, we have to become the world, embrace the world. Even though the Bible says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to stay steady. The world won't like it. Marvel not that the world hates you. They'll reject it. They'll turn against it. And they may even threaten your life. But God can save you through a fire, save you through a lion's den, or just take you home to glory. Either way, it's a win-win to those who stand with God. He gives another example in verse 20. There was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord named Urijah. Now we've heard of Micah. We've heard of Jeremiah. Have we heard of Urijah? Is there a book of Urijah? You want to read about Urijah, we're going to read about him because this is the only place you're going to hear about him. So Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath, Jearim, who prophesied against this city, against the land, according to the words of Jeremiah. Micah preached the same message as Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached obviously the same message as Jeremiah. Urijah preaches the same message as Jeremiah. This is how it should work. You should go to any church in America and you should hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, turn to him for salvation. If you're not, just find a different church. When Jehoiakim the king and all his mighty men and the princes heard the words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. That's why you haven't heard of him. When he faced death, he ran. Did it help him? Well, Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Akbar, and other men went with him to Egypt. They brought Urijah from Egypt, brought him to Jehoiakim, the king, who killed him with a sword and cast his body into the graves of the common people. You haven't heard of him because he didn't do anything. He was preaching and prophesying until his life was threatened and he ran. When he ran away, he still died. That's the next truth about death. It's a coming. It's coming. Unless the Lord tarries. Now maybe, as Dave Teal taught me, you'll be on a plane someday and the Lord will take you and greet him in the air. But as our life gets a little later in those years, there's less of a probability that the Lord will come in my lifetime. All you youngins, you got a shot. He could come today. Wouldn't that be great? But if he tarries, death is coming to all of us. The body is breaking down, but the spirit is being renewed day by day. So don't run from God's plan. Give your life to him. The Bible says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I like that phrase, reasonable service. It's only reasonable. Because he created us with a purpose. He forgave our sins. He broke his body, shed his blood, that we might have eternal life, and then gave us lungs and oxygen and food. Isn't it reasonable that we ought to serve the God who created us? It's a reasonable service. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Death is coming. Therefore, it's in God's hands. So until my time comes, I'll be that ambassador and share that gospel. God could choose to save me, as he did with Daniel. He can choose to protect me, as he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or he could choose to take me home, as he did with Stephen in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, a deacon, is preaching the gospel very sternly. So stern that the Pharisees and those that follow Christ, they are enraged. In Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. They're about to murder him. God knows they're going to murder him. It's part of God's plan. But God does not leave him alone. If I'm on that airplane that is fiery and burning, and if my body is caught under the seat, and if I have to cut my arm off with a plastic knife, I am trusting that God will show himself to me. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I am afraid of everything. And there's no way on my own strength I could face the threat of death. So I'm trusting that God will do the same for me if that ever comes up that he has done for Stephen. If your life is being threatened and you're facing death as they pick up the rocks and they gnash at you with your teeth, but then Jesus just shows up right in front of you, that would be a very good distraction. That would be a very great moment. In verse 56, he says, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So yeah, that's an easy message to preach. There he is. "Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran at him with one accord." They just got madder and madder because he's not afraid. "They cast him out of the city. They stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." So as Stephen is rejoicing seeing Jesus, they stone him and they take his clothes and they give him to a man named Saul. Now Saul is going to become who? The Apostle Paul. Do you think this moment had an effect on him? You better believe it. So they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." The truth about death is you're going to love it when it gets here, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you don't, it'll be the worst thing that's ever happened to you, because it'll be too late to repent and turn. But if you've trusted in Jesus, whoo, "Lord, receive my spirit." I always picture him. They're stoning him, throwing rocks at him. And what does Stephen want to do? He sees Jesus. He wants to go here to there. And I always picture him going, you know, some guy throws the stone and hits him in the shoulder. And he's going like, "Come on, right here. What is taking you guys so long? Quit throwing like a sissy. Come on, hit me. I need to get to there. You're my only way. Come on, throw it harder." And then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." When he said this, he fell asleep or he died. He asked forgiveness for them. To the very last breath, he's a testimony of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's my goal. That's the goal. The truth about death is your time is already appointed by God. Hebrews 9:27, "It's appointed unto men to die once, and after this the judgment." Hebrews 12:2 says, "We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." If he's the finisher of our faith, he knows the day we're done. It's completely in the Lord's hands. So the truth about death is there is no death for us. John 11:25 says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? If you do, then there is no death for you. It's just simply a passing, absent from the body. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:6. We are confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Here's the truth about death. It's great. But we still aren't, like, rushing it. Because if you serve God, there's such great things on this, in this life. We have been blessed today. Seeing the Verinder family and hearing those boys has been noted. It's been a blessing. And as the mom of those twins, I'm sure you're not in any rush to go see Jesus. You have a task of God to raise those in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, having them in church, teaching them about Christ. There's things to do. If I die today, I'll be happy with that. But I've got grandkids I'd love to see grow up. I've got children who I care about. We have work to do here in La Grande. I'm in no rush. But when it comes, it'll be a great day. If any of you are around at that time, don't weep. Throw a party. Have a potluck. Eat French toast in honor of your pastor who has gone to be with the Lord because of Dave Teal. So we're going to close differently today. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 23 in your Bible. Psalm 23 is the great description of life and death. The truth about life and death is we are simply God's sheep, following our shepherd through good times and bad times. And when it's all said and done, we will finally get to that green pasture with an eternity of rest. I'm going to read Psalm 23. If you'd like to read it with me, I invite you to do so. Begin. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, we thank you for being with us on this journey of life that ends either with meeting you in the air or with leaving this body to be with you. Either way, we dwell with you forever. Lord, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we walk through this life, we know your goodness and your mercy follow us. You are with us. I ask you, Lord, personally, to give me the strength of Stephen, the confidence of Daniel, the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, we see with Jeremiah that he's had his good days and his bad days. I pray, Lord, that when this time comes, we could stand like Jeremiah and just say to the world, do with us what you want, but we will not compromise the gospel. We will not diminish his words. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day and be blessed. Tonight we'll go through Hebrews 12. Don't forget there's nectarines and sign-up sheet in the entranceway. God bless you.